Today's sermon comes to us from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 15. Today is the first Sunday after the Epiphany. It's the time of the church year where we celebrate the baptism of Jesus. What does that mean? What did it mean when Jesus was baptized? What does it mean for us today? One of the things that we must always remember is when we read Scripture, we're reading about real people living real lives with real implications in their lives, just as we have today. And once again, we see how through all the acts of Scripture, God worked in their lives and continues to work in ours. And today's passage is actually set on the shores of the Jordan River, over close to what we now call the nation of Jordan. And John's been baptizing for a while, and people have been coming to him. And St. Luke tells us that as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. What is going on with me? What is going on with my life? And is it possible that God is using what's going on to do something? I'm pretty sure that I'm not the only one who at times has asked, what in the world is happening and why in the world is it happening to me? As a matter of fact, I think most of us have that question occur rather frequently. And especially for Christians, we really want to know, are we doing something worthwhile? Are we doing something that will tell the good news of Jesus to people in the world? Are we doing something that will show people there's a difference in our lives, that the love of God has made a difference to us? And how can we make sure that the Holy Spirit is guiding us and leading us in this? Well, when we look at this record of Jesus' baptism, we start to see how some of those threads of our lives came together in the life of Jesus. And we also see how those threads continue to come together in the life of the church, and especially in the life of people that God draws to himself and reveals himself to in some way. And especially in this particular point in history, we kind of see where things were coming together in some way. We have this weaving of the tapestry, and it's all coming down to this point in history. At this point in history, God had been quiet for 450 years. The last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, was written around 400, 450 B.C., somewhere along in there. And the people had been waiting for somebody, anybody, to come forward and tell them something about, "Thus says the Lord." And now they have John showing up at the Jordan River, and he's baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins. Anyone who came to John and repented of the wrong they had done received baptism. And then it's a case of, now what? Well, as far as baptism is concerned, you can't find its origin. that at some point, centuries ago, we start to see that there is some sort of initiation by which some sort of liquid, water, in some of the pagan religions, blood, something or other, that sprinkling or immersing somebody in that liquid signified a change in life. You were one way before the initiation. You were another way after the initiation. And it turns out that in Judaism, they had kind of picked this up in the intertestamental period. And every synagogue had a ritual, what they called a mikveh, which was a baptismal pool. You can go to Israel today and you can see some of these things. And you basically walk in there and you take off your everyday street clothes. You go in, you baptize, you kind of dunk down in the pool. You come up the other side and there's an attendant waiting to give you a robe that you put on before you go in the synagogue and everything. And at some point in Judaism's history, during that 4.5 centuries, it also applied to converts. Converts were then baptized into Judaism as well. And John baptized to show people that they had repented of their sins and they were seeking the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. At that particular point, the kingdom of God to the Jews meant a kind of restoration. See, the Jews had a serious problem in history. Back a long time ago in this galaxy, not one far, far away, you had all these people who believed that their God was bigger than their God. You know, we kind of have this macho contest. My God can beat your God. Oh, my God can beat your God. And that's the way it went back then. And the Jews were always saying, we worship the God and he can beat up your God. But the Jews always lost the wars. How do you tell people, my God's bigger than your God, when they're always telling you, well, yeah, you're always getting your butt kicked. You know, here's a prime opportunity to kick this out here. December 29th. Yes, December 29th. Ah, what a day. We all saw a serious butt-kicking that day, didn't we? Yes, we did. And the Fighting Irish had to go scurrying back up to go back where they came from because, of course, they got their butts kicked. Well, the Jews are always getting their butts kicked by somebody. They're always trying to say, well, our God is bigger than your God. And people said, well, okay, well, what's going on? And the Jews have to admit, it's because we sinned. It's because we broke the covenant. If we hadn't broken the covenant, if we had behaved ourselves, yeah, our God would be beating up your God. And what happens is when they hear kingdom of God here, they think, that's it. We're behaving ourselves. God's going to come in. He's going to beat up all the bad guys. Well, by the way, the bad guys at this particular time are the Romans. The Romans are the mean sons on the planet. Don't pick on them and everything. So the kingdom of God means that God's going to come in, beat up on the Romans, put the Jews on top, and everything's going to be fine. Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt, and it's all going to be glorious. That's kind of what the Jews wanted. But what the Jews kind of forgot is that God never really works the same way that we think he's going to in these particular matters. And now we have a man named John who shows up out of the desert and he starts preaching about forgiveness of sins. Sins. We all know those things that we shouldn't do and we do them anyway. And we all know those things that we ought to do and we don't. Well, when you worship a God who is holy, as we sang this morning, that means that he is set apart, he is perfect, and you don't do the things you should, and you do the things you shouldn't. We have this separation here. Because God can't dwell with sin. Trying to ask God to dwell with sin is kind of like asking me to go down here to the river, jump in, and breathe water. I'm not going to do it for very long, and it will be very unsuccessful. Okay? So, you have John who is proclaiming, when you repent of the wrong that you have done, you will receive baptism and you'll be in a relation, in a right restoration with God, in a sense that when the kingdom comes, you're going to be looking for it. You're going to be ready for it. And all these people are saying, well, maybe John is the one. What do you mean by the one? Well, it turns out that the Old Testament also said that God's going to send one. He's going to send a servant, an anointed one, a Messiah, to make all things right. And those who were baptized by John would, of course, be looking for this person, probably more so than your average soul would have been. And they're all wondering, is John the one? And John has to say, no, I am not the one. In fact, the one who comes after me will be even greater than I am, mightier than I am. Hey, I'm baptizing you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You see, Christians believe that we worship one God who has expressed himself to humanity in what we call three persons. You have God the Father, as we say in the Creed, who is the maker of all that is, seen and unseen. We are the creator of heaven and earth. We also believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And we believe in the Holy Spirit. And what we find here is that John is preparing the people for the coming of God the Son. By the way, there's a Sunday every year that we kind of talk about this a little more in depth. It's called Trinity Sunday, and it's coming up. It'll be coming up in May. Can't wait to talk to you about it. Anyway, John says somebody's coming, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And when you go over in the Old Testament, you see the Spirit of God showing up at certain times and dealing with certain people to get certain things done. But in the Holy Old Testament, he comes upon somebody, the somebody does whatever job needs doing, and then the Holy Spirit leaves, and he doesn't hang around. And you remember what I read to you earlier from Genesis, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters? Well, what we see is that God, the Spirit, has been involved in humanity literally since the creation of the universe. Very long time ago. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, for one thing, I hope you'll notice that I'm referring to the Holy Spirit by a personal pronoun, he, him, and not it. Okay? Repeat after me. By the way, you guys have to do this again for a good bit over the course of time. The Holy Spirit is not an emotion.
The Holy Spirit is not an emotion.
The Holy Spirit is God.
The Holy Spirit is God.
Let that sink in for a minute. How many times have we seen these folks that say, oh, I feel the Spirit. I know the Spirit's here because I feel him in everything. I'm not saying that you don't have an emotional response to the presence of the Spirit. I'm also saying, and you need to understand this, that even when you don't have the emotional response, the Spirit's still there. Okay? As a matter of fact, we're told in Scripture that when two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, the Spirit's going to be there. Whether you feel him or not is not the point. The point is he is there. He chooses where he will work. He chooses who he'll use. And he also does so in unity with the work of God the Father and God the Son. So now John's saying the Holy Spirit's going to be the one doing the baptism. He's going to be baptizing here. And God's going to start working because God, the Holy Spirit, is the one working in the lives of these people. Who's he going to choose? What's he going to do? Well, here comes a man from Nazareth who shows up, and we don't really have any record that he and John had met each other, even though their mothers were cousins. We just know that when Jesus showed up, John takes one look at him, and you read in the other Gospels where John says that he sees Jesus says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And when Jesus asked John to baptize him, John says, John translation here, you have to be kidding me. I'm the one that needs baptism by you, not to be baptizing you. And Jesus is the one who says, it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And here's the thing. Why would the sinless Son of God need baptism for the forgiveness of sins? He hasn't sinned. Well, remember what I said about baptism. It signifies new life. It signifies the start of a new life. And what we see here, Luke will tell us that that Jesus is about the age of 30, somewhere along in there. And what we find here is it is with his baptism that Jesus really begins to work among the people as the anointed one, as the Messiah, as the Christ. It's only after his baptism that we see him performing the miracles. It's after his baptism that we hear of the teachings. It's after his baptism that he begins his ministry and so forth. And all that begins with Jesus submitting the baptism. And then the scripture tells us that the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And we hear this voice say, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And when the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, that's the point where his earthly ministry begins. And in this case, what we see really does signify the whole season of Epiphany, the appearing, the presentation of Jesus as the Son of God. Now the Holy Spirit has made it thus. The Holy Spirit has told people. They see the Spirit, they hear the voice, and they know Jesus is the Anointed One. Whole new meaning to this Epiphany thing, isn't it? Whole new meaning to this presenting Jesus to the world. It's one thing for people to, like we read last week, the wise men to say this of a boy, of an infant. Now we hear God saying it of the man. And the Son of God is the one who will prepare everybody who follows him for a special role in carrying forth the gospel. And it's the same way with us today. Because when we come to believe in Jesus, when we confess him as Lord of our lives, believing that God raised him from the dead, Paul says that we are saved at that point. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and empowers us to carry the gospel with us in our lives. He gives us a responsibility to carry the gospel in our lives. Now, so many people, they want the security of saying, "Well, hey, I'm going to have eternal life in heaven." You're going to have eternal life in heaven, but the thing is, it brings a little responsibility. Now, I was with Mama and Daddy yesterday, and I try to make sure that when I go back to be home with my Mama and Daddy, they don't have to ask, "Well, son, what stupid stuff have you done now?" Okay? No, I go back home to Mama and Daddy, and they are happy to see me. Because I'm not going to do stupid stuff that's going to bring dishonor to my Father, okay? When we come into the church and we believe in Jesus, we have a responsibility to do things that bring honor to our Father, God. We have a responsibility to do things that will demonstrate that we have come to believe in Jesus and have been adopted into the family. And the way we demonstrate our adoption into the family is through baptism. When a child is born into the church, we baptize that child to demonstrate that child is a covenant member of the people of God. And we will bring up that child in what Paul calls the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But we have a responsibility, not just the parents, even though it's their primary responsibility, but the church as well has a responsibility to bring up that child in a way that that child knows how to live a godly life and knows that when the Spirit begins calling, to accept that calling, and they accept that privilege, but also the responsibility that comes with being a believer in Christ. And then, as the Holy Spirit begins working in the people of God, he calls us to greater things. He calls us to do things for the benefit of the congregation. Stay tuned, you're going to get that next week. He calls us to do things for the benefit of the people around us. Do we have crazy stuff going on in Greensboro? Of course we do. Don't worry, I was just up in Jasper yesterday, and trust me, it's even crazier up there. So, you know, it can get worse. Let me tell you something, though. The people of God here in Greensboro have received an empowerment and a responsibility to do things to lift up the folks around us in a way that they too come to believe in Jesus. They too, if they have not been baptized into the church, should come forward for baptism and then begin joining us to work in a way that lifts up other people. Because, hey, we are told we have two commandments. Now, we're talking to Sunday school about all these folks who want to tack on all this other stuff. We got two commandments, folks, that Jesus left us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to do things that are going to lift him up. I'm also going to love him in a way that draws him to love the God that loved him enough to give his only son. For God loved the world, so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We are empowered to carry that message. And we are empowered to carry the message that when people come to Christ in faith, they receive eternal life. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen after we die. We know that we will live forever in a new heaven and in a new earth. By the way, I hear that heaven was in the news this week. And I hear that the eternal city is going to have walls around it. Well, yeah, the eternal city is going to have walls around it, but I also want to point out to you it's got a dozen gates and they never close. Okay? I'll let you figure that one out. Here's the thing I want to let you in on. What you see is that God always accepts those who come to him by faith. And it's our responsibility to make sure they see a life in us that draws them to him. From the moment Jesus accepted his baptism, everything he did pointed people to God the Father. From the moment we are baptized, and the moment we believe in Jesus, we too must do everything we can to draw people to him. Thank God the Holy Spirit gives us help in time of need. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.